Beginning of our class, we had that persistent sentence at the top of every worksheet that said, the goal of this class is to demonstrate that the Scriptures are trustworthy, unique, and enough so that followers of Christ will eagerly engage God's Word in humility and sincerity. And this morning is really about that last half of the sentence, so that we would engage Scripture in a certain way. And apply and think about the implications of what we've learned. So if you're jumping in, you know, with the last class, sorry, but this is kind of looking backwards a little bit over the past few weeks. But that's what we're doing today. So let's start in Psalm 119. I want to read a portion of that, pray, and then we'll jump in. Psalm 119, verse 161. Through 168. That's the second to last section there in Psalm 119. And I'll read that for us. Here's what it says. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Why don't we go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we get ready to open up our time. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for the time we have had together and will have together today. God, we pray for hearts that follow in line with what we heard from Psalm 119. God, we want to view your word like spoil, like it's treasure, like it's precious, and that it's really the source of our life with you on a day-by-day basis. So give us a heart that esteems your word, that trusts your word, that loves your word. And I just pray that pattern would continue throughout our lives, that we would be a people who know you because we stay close to this word that you've provided to us. God, this is a gift. It's of inestimable value, and we love you and thank you for being a God so kind as to even document what you want us to know. So help us to submit to it, to love it, to poke around in it today, and to benefit from this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, throughout the time together, you guys had questions, and so we wanted to take time for some of the questions that you had, that you wrote on those little cards. You thought those went into the abyss. they didn't. So we wanted to cover a couple of those today. And then if other questions come up, if we have time, we'd love to address those too. So you'll see there on your first question is on translations. Are there some that are better than others? And what, if anything, is being done today to make sure that the Bible we read in 2020 same as the past? And there's also kind of a controversy in regard to the NIV in theory. So what's that about? So we just thought we'd tackle the issue of translations and answer a couple questions in that regard. I thought what we would do first is to hear from people who have a lot more experience in translating the Scriptures than the three of us do. This is a panel that I think is probably a Southern Baptist type conference or something. I'm not sure what the setting is, but these are people who contributed to a certain translation of the Bible, and I thought it might be helpful just to hear the first, you know, 3 or 4 minutes of their answer to the question before we jump into it. Okay? So if you wouldn't mind catching the lights. Yeah, thanks, Matthew. Hopefully this works. Let's just hear what they have to say.
So one of the questions that I get a lot as a Bible publisher, and I'm sure you all have gotten as members of the translation committee for the Christian Standard Bible, is, why do we have so many Bible translations in English anyway? What's the benefit of having so many translations? Are they necessary? What role do they play? Well, how do you all respond when someone asks you that question?
Well, that's a great question. I do get asked that question quite a bit from a lot of different people. And I think the first way to answer that question is to say that there is indeed a proliferation of Bible translations, but there are different purposes that those translators or the people behind those translations have for expressing themselves in a particular translation. And Bible translations range from paraphrases. In the old days when I was young, we had the Living Bible. And in more recent days, you had Eugene Peterson's The Message. These are paraphrases which serve a good purpose, but they're not direct translations. And then all the way through the proliferation of translations that have occurred today, we used to have just the King James Bible or the Revised Standard Version, and now we have there's such a scale, there are so many that are out there. But they do serve a good purpose. As a preacher and a professor of preaching, one of the things that I have taught my students to do is to utilize comparative Bible translations in preparation of Bible studies and sermons. And I think there is an important role to be played in that, and the various translations, how they express the Hebrew and the Greek, is very helpful for preparation to communicate, because ultimately we're all about communicating the Bible to a particular culture. And so many of the Bible translations, the proliferation that we have, is actually helpful when it comes to a teacher and a preacher communicating Scripture.
On that note as well, it seems like we have so many English translations of the Bible because language itself is embedded in time and culture, and human language is changing. The message of Scripture, of course, is embedded in an ancient language and context, and it's not changing. But the target language and context is changing, and so some Bible translations have different goals, or what they're trying to produce is communicate to a different audience or something like that. But even Bible translations that are trying to do the same thing, give an accurate and faithful representation of the message of Scripture in a modern language, even translations with the same goal, they're necessary because language is changing. And so the CSB, I think, has done a great job of trying to think about the target language. How do we say that in English today for readers to really understand what the passage is saying? It seems that because language changes, we're always going to need kind of the task of translation. We're never going to be done in that sense. And in English, and especially in English Bible translations that have similar goals, accurately, faithfully communicate what God's Word is saying, we're really blessed because we have so many English translations that are aiming at that one goal and doing a serviceable job at it. And so really it's a strength that we have where we can compare different Bible translations, see where they take different different words or different phrases. They take the passage slightly differently. That's actually a blessing, because then we can think, well, what's going on in the original language there? Why did these two translations that are trying to do the same thing have a similar goal? Why did they make these different choices? So that's helpful, I think, if they would say.
I was struck.
So I'm going to let you desire to watch the rest of the video later. I'll send a follow-up link to that. So I would say a couple things to kind of add to this, and then we can discuss it a little bit, that Bible translation always has multiple things in view when they're trying to faithfully translate. You've accuracy, right, is obviously of utmost importance. But it's kind of a faulty way of thinking to just think that accuracy is the only goal of translation, because readability really matters. If you translated, word for word in the order of the Greek or the Hebrew language, it would be, you wouldn't be able to read it with any kind of flow, just because of the differences in language. So elegance was also, or beauty was kind of a former standard for translation. You see that in the King James. That was one of the, I think, stated even goals of their translation. But nowadays you see more of that balance of accuracy and readability for translations. So I would say there you do want to differentiate between books or Bibles that are a translation and a paraphrase. That's a really important thing to know when you're studying because of what we talked about, right, with inspiration and how that gets down to the very words that God inspires. So what are your thoughts maybe on that video or questions that surfaces or other things you'd like to talk about in regard to translations? Or other things that you guys have to share on that front too?
Early on, you had one of the questions of the whole, you know, the different translations, it was kind of the word for word versus thought for thought.
Mm-hmm.
And, sorry.
No.
I guess, kind of, the subtleties of that, can you just talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, so. You'll have translations like, I would say the NASB is more aimed at word for word. It's a more wooden, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, that's just, it's a more trying to follow the structure even of the original language. So when you read that, they're on the spectrum of accuracy versus readability, I would say. But the hard part about that is even the when you do word for word, when you string words together, you are trying to communicate a concept, right? So, and this is where some of the translations differ, where, for example, one thing I watched talked about when it says that David slept with his fathers, which is a way of saying David died, right? And so the question is, do you say David slept with his fathers, because that's what the words say? Or do you take that way of describing death and import it into modern-day English so that people understand that David's not sleeping, he's dead, you know? And so you have slightly different takes on that. So like an NIV translation, which is a good translation, I would say, because when you're doing word-for-word, you are essentially trying to communicate concepts. You are trying to capture idioms. You're trying to do... And you have to do some of that work, I would say, in translating. So a more modern-day translation, a New Living or an NIV, and I'm not sure how the NIV actually translates that, but they might tend towards David died, you know, or something simple. So that way the modern-day reader would understand what's going on, whereas an English Standard Version, for example, on that very phrase, they said there's something to the wording of that that needs to be preserved, and there's a reason why God inspired that way of describing death, you know, even though it's culturally bound, that's important to preserve. So, yeah, I think you have the word-for-word translations end up doing conceptual interpretation in their translation. There's no way around that. So this idea that those are just totally different worlds, I think is a misnomer. I don't think that's actually... accurate.
Ben, I could add an example that we were looking at in our life group this past week was talking about how in this is from Acts 4, the believers were selling land and houses that they owned. And one of the translations, actually the NIV said that from time to time those who owned land and houses sold them. Now, a word-for-word translation would not find the word time in there. Time is just simply not a word there. But the tense, the Greek tense of that verb implies an action that that takes place over time. We don't have a word in English that has quite that same idea. And so the translators tried to pick up the idea, the tense of the word, that ongoing sense of something. A simple translation word-for-word would simply say they sold. And that, to us, sounds like an action that happens once and it's done. It doesn't have that ongoing sense of the verb. So there was a case where one translation might lead you to think something differently than another translation, and actually those extra words kind of brought you a sense in English of what was being said in Greek, even though it was not a good word-for-word translation.
Hmm. I think there's also a benefit. One of the things that, and the, obviously the video is backing a certain translation that's more denominationally bound. The Christian Standard Bible is more like a work of the Southern Baptist movement. But one thing that's really helpful in looking at translations is the committee that's putting it together. Who is that committee? What are they made up of? Is there intentionality around the getting from different church traditions? Is there expertise in that? Is there an underlying motive to that? Is there ongoing work? So one slight difference, and again, this isn't a good or bad difference, is the NIV was put out, I think, in 1984 and 2011, I think was the update. They meet every year to look at it again and to, you know, assess as language morphs, has it morphed enough to warrant changing a word or that kind of thing. And they've pulled from a lot of different types of denominations and backgrounds to do that. But their goal, you can actually go onto their website and see this, their goal is to mirror the experience when the original churches sat down and heard the word read to them. What was the impact that it would have had on the original listener? And they say, this is what we're trying to replicate. We are trying to translate in a way that the original impact on the church is what the original reader will have when they read the NIV. Does that make sense? Whereas the ESV, you know, committee that met together, they were sometimes a reaction. Sometimes gender-inclusive language had come out in enough translations that they were on alert with that. And so they said, we think it's important to preserve that. And so they, sometimes history almost drives these translations. Like another example was the NASB. A lot of folks would trace back to when the Revised Standard Version translated, I think it's Isaiah 7:14, a virgin versus young woman. They called her a young woman. And or a lot of decisions like that added up to kind of galvanize people to come together to come up with a whole new, you know, translation. So sometimes it's a product of history. Sometimes it's, but it's important to know what the goal is of that committee. A lot of them are the same. They're trying to balance accuracy and readability. They're trying to do a faithful job of that, and they're good translations. That's, you know, the end result is NIV, ESV, NASB. Any of those translations are really, really solid and helpful to interact with each other. Yeah, sure.
Yeah. And years ago, we were able to go to a class for a seminary, he taught on it. Someone who is in his 80s doing it forever. And I just appreciated his perspective in, I think at that time, I mean, NIV was pretty much what I read all the time, but I had lived the Living Bible as a child. Mm-hmm. So I was curious about that. And I appreciate your perspective. You have someone who has no church background at all.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just coming in. Then having a paraphrase invites them to hear the story without maybe kind of being a little bogged down, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
I just appreciate it because he was even talking about at different points in your spiritual walk or as you communicate with someone, there can be a benefit. And then I had someone who is a mentor in my life who bought me the four and the comparative ones and folded me that I should never reject the King James and say it's too hard, that's ridiculous, and I should make sure to take the time to look at the different versions, which now, which is an audio Bible, it's interesting to read something that you're used to and is very familiar, and then to listen to something different, and then just go, oh, well, I'll have to think that one through a little bit.
Yeah.
But it gives a little different view.
Yeah. Yeah, I've known people who read different one translation one year, and then the next year for devotion time, they'll read a different one. And it just kind of awakens you to things that you don't realize or even interpretive issues. Yeah. Other questions about this, you guys?
I just have one question.
Yeah.
My son likes to read the Bible and strain it. Yeah. But he's worried about copyright. Does he have to think about that?
So he reads the Bible, records it, and then puts it out there?
No, he's probably reading the Bible for his Bible study. He had these people that following him. And so he just reads the Bible and they listen.
Oh,
he's
I see.
About the copyright.
I gotcha.
The NASB.
I think translations are copyrighted, so you want to read. I would go to their website and read. Some of them just require you citing it, or they'll say if it's over 600 verses, you can't publish it and sell it and make money off it, or things like that. So you might just do a little bit of digging. Each one's different. So, yeah. On the gender-inclusive language, or anything else, Matthew, you ran into with the NIV thing?
So I had just asked a question early on about the NIV, some things that I had heard that, you know, has it changed, and is it still reliable, and that sort of thing. So I did some digging on my own to try to answer my own question. In a nutshell, the NIV is more what they call a dynamic equivalent, so the more a thought-for-thought than a word-for-word. And the focus was on readability. And again, that doesn't mean that they tried to sacrifice accuracy and those sorts of things. But when they came together to do that, that they were trying to find something that was more readable. He talked already, 1984 was when it was first published. And then I learned that in 1988, Zondervan was purchased by HarperCollins. So there's a little bit of a change. There's a parent company now that oversees. But everything I read that I could see, the Bible translation that was formed to put together the NIV over the course of 10 years, 20 years, still are the ones that control what what comes out of it. There, in 2005, they put out a today's NIV, a TNIV, that's thought to be more gender inclusive, which we talked about a little bit. So instead of mankind, it might be peoples. Or when it talked about how, you know, in this case, a man sinned, it might be translated a person sinned, or those sorts of things to try to be more gender inclusive. It wasn't met with a lot of good reviews, so they stopped publishing that in 2009. And then in 2011, they did an updated NIV, which had a lot of the same gender inclusive things. The committee came together, made some changes, and basically what happened is, as of 2011, the revised one is what is in print now. They stopped printing the 1984 version, and they're no longer publishing the today's new international version, the 2005 one. And there are some people that are sort of up in arms that that's, things have changed. And I, everything that I read, I think that the purpose and intent of the committee stayed true to what they wanted to do.
Yeah.
And I think we talked a little bit, I'll reiterate, one of the things I learned in looking at this was, again, just reiterating the importance of looking at different translations, especially in preparing to maybe teach a class and that sort of thing, not just, because I have an NIV in my lap right now, and that's where I've spent a lot of time. I grew up with the King James, but just not getting so pigeonholed into this that I can't read others that might shed light or help understand nuances and those sorts of things.
One of the things, just briefly, we need to move on, but the NIV did was did a really expansive cultural study as to language, asking, are people using the word people or human instead of man or mankind? Because one of the things you got to determine, is that broad enough a change to make the change? And you're talking about a global translation, you know? So this study was just massive. I mean, the amount of work that went into it, it was, because I was kind of skeptical too, like, gender inclusive sounds like compromise to me initially, but man, looking into what they're doing, it's not for lack of labor and work. They're trying to take words like anthropoi, which are more mankind sense, and there's debate about it in certain instances where it talks about the firstborn son, or it talks about, there are certain ways the cultural worked, you know, the culture worked with inheritance that are important in preserving. Anyway, this is just to say, don't just think it was just a, oh yeah, we need to be culturally relevant, compromise kind of a thing. There was much more to it. So dig into that if you want, but that's probably more than enough on translation. But any other questions on that, on translation, you guys? More than you wanted to know, right? Okay. Why don't we get to the second question, which we'll spend less time on, hopefully, which is the canon closed? That was a question that we kind of ran out of time to address. And if you remember back, and I'm sure you do, there were three standards for a book being canonized, which is its source, and the apostles or the prophets. There was an authoritative source. The reception of the church. There's this widespread acknowledgement this is a book. And then there's divine qualities or claims about a book that it makes. And so if you, you know, let's just run the, for instance, someone discovers a Pauline epistle tomorrow that appears genuine, you know, what do we do with that? Is the canon closed? Obviously, the source, we would want to know that it's from an apostle or a prophet, which would be interesting to discover something now that wasn't discovered before. So I'm a little skeptical about that. The reception of the church obviously wouldn't really be established because it's just newly discovered. So there would need to be tons of time, you know, behind that, which I, again, would be, I would say, a little bit skeptical about given the proliferation of texts that we found that were the New Testament. If something were underground for some reason, I would really need to be convinced with a lot of time and effort that it was more scripture. And then divine qualities or claims, you know, is it claiming, is it consistent? So the way a lot of scholars answer that question is the canon's closed. I mean, since the 4th century, nothing of any significance has arisen. Even people during the time of the 2nd through the 4th centuries were hesitant to even to entertain the idea that a book was scriptural because it had been long enough since the time of the apostles that there was skepticism even on the part of people in that time. We're only 50, 60 years after the apostles were writing. So that I think carries a lot of weight and means a lot to me in terms of the canon functionally being closed. There are passages that refer to not adding books to the Bible, the end of Revelation, which contextually is relevant to the book of Revelation, and yet it seems like there would be implications outside of that, that we'd be really, really hesitant to add to the Word of God at this point. So I think functionally you can say that the canon, you know, is we have what we need, right? We've got the 66 books, and that's what scriptures are. Questions in regard to that? Yeah, Tom.
Well, again, Michael Heiser, he's done terrible to Enoch, because Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Probably Enoch was a prophet, right? Or at least a godly man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for God to just take him. So if it can be shown that the parables of Enoch were actually written by him or whatever, authored by him, what would we do?
Yeah.
And what was John talking about when he said not to add to any of the books? What was the canon then?
Yeah. Well, and a lot of people point to Moses saying the same thing in Deuteronomy, you know, which, again, Joshua wrote and documented in books and added to by God's instruction. So, you don't want to act like this is really airtight. I would say the parables of Enoch is most likely an example of the Jewish community trying to fill in a gap of a really common question, which is, what's with this guy? What did he think? What did he believe? There were a lot of books like that were written seemingly in response to just curiosity that we all have, you know. So in terms of the legitimacy of the document, you know, I think there's a lot to overcome there. I don't think it, anyway, meets those standards. So I think it'd be one of those examples. But, you know, I really never read a really solid argument that if there's a book that was clearly written by Paul, that the church spent 100 years kicking around, that's consistent in every way, I don't know. Because you say, well, God would have provided it. You know, you could say that about the people in the Old Testament, right, who didn't have the New Testament. They went a long time without Revelation. So it just seemed a little, there's a kind of a hole there that I'm still poking at, going, I don't know that that's an airtight reason. So, yeah, Judy, and then here.
So, sort of along those lines, is dealing with the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
those were writings that were in the church up until Luther, pretty much. And then the Protestants decided that they weren't canon. So there's still two main branches, Orthodox and Catholics, that still use those documents.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of like, so did we get the divine inspiration?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think with Apocrypha you can trace a hesitancy or a second class nature of the Apocrypha from really early on. So I think that's partly why it's not just a Protestant decision. You know, you see the church fathers being really hesitant to sign on, at least some of them. Some of them were all in, right? Augustine was all about the Apocrypha. Yeah, so I think you can trace that, but it does, you know, there's documents that were used for daily discipleship in the New Testament day. The Shepherd of Hermas, something called the Didache, which were like standard discipleship. Like, you go to a class like this in the New Testament, you know, you got that. It was really how it worked. So, kind of like, you know, we use a lot of other things to understand Scripture. You know, they did that too. So... you have a question on that, or?
Well, I was just going to say, has there been a lot of attempts to include other books?
I would say so. I mean, there's the Apocrypha is a good example of that. You'll find modern day, you know, you'll see a Gospel of Thomas or a Gospel of something surface every now and again that people are pushing as authentic. So I think people are pushing for that. Unfortunately, a lot of that, I think, is based on, like, popular, you know, people go and watch the Da Vinci Code and think the church messed this up and here's the real story, but haven't really dug into it or don't really understand what's going on with the whole debate. So, but the deeper you go down into scholarship and history, the more you find, like, the biblical canon. That's really clearly. So that's a comfort, I think, for us. Why don't we keep moving? And again, we can cycle back after class if you got more stuff on this. But the third one says, if Scripture is sufficient in everything for salvation, trusting Him and obeying Him, what then is the role of the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't it be Scripture plus the Holy Spirit? It's kind of the idea. And that question kind of surfaced a couple different times, you know, as we were talking about the Bible, which was kind of a good reflex, I think, on the part of you guys to think, well, the Holy Spirit's really important. You guys have any thoughts on that question? Or how would you respond to that?
So, clearly, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the Bible, right? And so this Spirit informs us, and we see Scripture saying that to the carnal mind, the Bible can be meaningless. The things of Scripture are spiritually understood. So, yes, the Holy Spirit does help us understand what has been written. If you're looking at what is written, then the Bible is what is written. If you're looking at then how do I understand it so that I can apply it to my life, then you need the Holy Spirit. So to me, the two goes hand in hand. The Holy Spirit doesn't change the content of Scripture. He simply changes the way that we apprehend what's in Scripture and can then apply it to our own individual life.
Up on that, too. I think you might unpack it. Because the stuff in Scripture, you know, it's like nuclear power. And you know, somebody needs to unpack it for us.
Yeah, what were we going to say?
If man is born, he's born in... dead in his trespasses and sins. He's not sick, he's dead. So without the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't even probably desire to want to go after God.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Holy Spirit has to be regenerated in order to, you know, to even have that desire. And not just we can get knowledge of the Scripture, but you actually really need the Holy Spirit also to give you that desire to want to obey the Scripture.
Yeah.
The flesh does not want to have nothing to do with God.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Yeah, so you can read something and without any quickening in your heart to have it matter to you. You go, okay, so why does that matter to me? Right? Mm-hmm. And that's that hard attitude that you can see all kinds of, you can be driving down the road and you see a stop sign, you go, okay, sign says I'm supposed to stop, but I don't see anybody around. I'm not feeling like I have to stop him. Just keep going, right? And so it's just like that with reading things of God. If it doesn't matter to you, then those words can be the best words in the world, but they don't have any impact.
Yeah.
So that question was part of the definition used last week.
Yeah.
Where it says, Scripture contained all the words God intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history. It's true. And then it now contains everything we need God to tell us the salvation, the present, and perfectly, and obeying him perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Yep. I call it the lacking definition for now.
Yeah, because it assumes, maybe assumes too much, or assumes the presence of the Spirit.
Yes, we're dead, but the Holy Spirit does draw us to him and uses his word to do that.
Yeah.
So it's kind of they do go hand in hand, and it's not by itself.
Yeah.
Perfect. It is perfect, but it's not by itself. What God's given us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's a passage that says that the Word of God accomplishes its purpose, right? I think that's where you're getting to. So how does it accomplish its purpose? Well, yes, the Holy Spirit plays a role in allowing the Word of God to accomplish its purpose in the hearts and minds of the readers or the hearers.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I'm just thinking that I was trying to think, what are the titles that you hear of the Holy Spirit? And counselor is one.
Yeah.
A counselor is someone that the way we do counsel right now is when you go to seek advice or to listen to us or to guide us, and that's an ongoing living. I mean, I guess if you think kings and stuff, a counselor would still be someone that someone would turn to for counsel.
Yeah.
And that is an active part. And I think about, there's a church that we're had friends that grew up in, and their concern was that it was the Word. And it's what Father, Father, Son, and the
Bible.
Word. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that was it. And you never talked about the Holy Spirit. And there's that, I guess, application, which was, I think, fit with the council.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yes, you need to know it, but is that it? I just repeat the words all?
Right.
So I just memorize them, I repeat the words, and that's all there is to it? Or is it supposed to do something in me, in some way? And I would think that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit having that part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And also when people, I guess there's little word things. When people say that Jesus is the Bible, I think this is the scripture, which is the Old Testament, but also the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit will call to mind the words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it's not the Bible that we know today, if that makes any sense.
Mm-hmm.
He says it'll bring back to our remembrances the words that Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Sometimes I think we get phrases that we just say, and we should actually think about what is actually saying.
Well, and you see how those are intertwined in those sections in John, where he's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Like, just wait for that. It's really essential and necessary, and that you will bring to remembrance, you know, my teachings and my words, and all those times that those two things intersect is very intentional, because the Holy Spirit is the one illuminating those things or teaching those things, and it's really through Scripture, because those passages are through the apostles documenting what Jesus is saying and being authorized to do so. But as we know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's like talking about a book that changed your life, you know, when the author you know, of the book is really, right, the ultimate reason, who's the Spirit. But, yeah, other thoughts on that or wrapping up?
What is the scripture about that, how the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth?
Mm.
You
know, yeah.
Trying to figure out what the scripture is saying. We need the Holy Spirit to figure out what he's actually saying.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I thought we would try to summarize maybe some things. I've got a little picture over here that might help. And then talk about the implications of this call. We do that. And a couple of kind of closing notes and thoughts. So as we think back over the classes that we went through, what are some of the topics that we covered and how might they fit on this diagram? So what are some things that we talked about in regard to Scripture? Just on a title kind of level. You guys remember?
Inerrancy.
Inerrancy, yeah. So inerrancy, I would say, probably has to do with, you know, the book itself, knowing that it's free of error, right? This is a trustworthy source that, you know, from God to human beings, that helps us. So that'd be inerrancy. Good. What else? This is just a knock the door. Try to tie some things together.
How Scripture will impact our relationship with God.
Okay. Yeah. So the first time we talked about Bible as the Word of God, and that it creates obligation in the hearers. Again, we have this is a way God is relating to human beings. Yeah. What else did we talk about?
Authority?
Yeah, which that kind of lands up here, right? With this is from God, so it carries the weight of his authority with it.
The inspiration,
yeah. So this is kind of how do we get this inspired text, you know, to human beings? How do we take this authoritative word and drive it down here? How does that work? We know that happened by the Holy Spirit, inspiring, and it's both a divine and a human document, what we talked about. Other things? I know, it's been a while. What's that?
We talked about canon.
Yep, canon. So kind of from the, how do we know that what we got was the real thing? How do we know that we've got the right books, right? That's what those are, if you're wondering. How about something else here in transmission? We talked about how did the original languages and all the manuscripts and all that kind of stuff. So how did it get to us? Okay, so we had transmission. Other things?
The importance of reflecting on it, meditating on it.
Okay, so reflection, meditation, that's more in the present. We talked about the Bible being a living word as well, which had to do with clarity. If you remember, clarity is kind of here too. Oops. So that's moving forward. That's taking this text into the present and into the future, thinking we can get something from this. We can understand this. This book's alive. It's going to continue to change us, and we're gonna, as we reflect and meditate on it. Good. Anything else?
The Scripture gives us it's a special revelation. It gives us the knowledge of God and what He expects of us, what He wise on the salvation and how He's
Okay. Yeah. So it reveals God, you could say, which. I don't know why green dashes mark that, but it's special. It's different. It's unique. It carries weight. Eric came and talked about the unity and the diversity of Scripture, how it's tied together, how it's this, you know, beautiful cohesive story. Anything else? I think that's all I've got on my list. You guys did really well. Good job. So the point is that, as you could tell even throughout the course of the class, a lot of these things overlapped, right? The fact that it's from God means that it's without error. The fact that he preserved it and carried it means that it's relevant. The fact that he inspired the words means we care about what the original languages are and that we have the right translations. So a lot of these things, and we kind of commiserated about this a little bit, is not stealing each other's content, because there's just so much of the time that these things are related to one another. So that might be helpful in remembering what we covered. Yeah.
Unpack a little bit about what it means that the Bible is a living word. How is it living? Is it like a seed that goes in us and makes a plant? Or how is the Word of God living?
Well, I think of Hebrews 4. I think of 1 Peter 2, of the imperishable word of the gospel and how it's, or even Colossians 1, where it's bearing fruit and growing in you, this idea that as you read the word, it's actually reading back, and it's the Holy Spirit is using that act as a way to create understanding in you. So I think in the sense that it's the mechanism by which God actually deals with us personally and instructs us and teaches us and counsels us, like we said. So I think that's the sense in which, we mean that it's living. Otherwise, we'd just kind of be stuck back here and talking about biblical context and culture and never kind of bring it into the present. And speaking of that, why don't we talk about implications? What are implications of this class as we talk about moving forward? I'll maybe start with you guys and work out. What's maybe one thing that you'll take away from this class, or one way that you feel like you'll need to respond differently in light of what you've learned in this class? You guys want to jump in with that maybe to start, and then we'll hear from everyone else? What's something you guys, I'm curious what you guys will take away, or something that you taught different aspects of this that stood out?
Yeah, so certainly for me, as I was looking at the content, one of the things, for example, a conversation we were having last night is around the clarity. Because we can understand Scripture, then as we live our lives, we can go to Scripture and come up with a understanding to how it applies to us today. One of the questions became, well, what happens, how do we as individuals keep from creating our own little cult or our own little misunderstanding of Scripture? Mm-hmm. And I think that one of the implications there is that while we study Scripture, we also should not only do it in the context of people we live with, our small groups and our friends, but also in the broader church. And we're living that out in the context of being part of a community. And so, actually, you're more likely to find yourself with an aberration because you didn't study Scripture than to come bring an aberration out of Scripture. Hmm. If somebody else brought an idea to you and then you didn't go back and track that with Scripture. So, it's a way to be able, even as we're studying it for ourselves and we're trying to understand it, we don't become an island in and of ourselves. We're doing that in the context of a community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Scripture says that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So I'm 100% behind that. I think it's really important to have classes like this where you get everybody,
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Holy Spirit looking to everybody to figure out what the word means.
Yeah. Well, what about you guys? What are implications that you feel like that are coming out of this class or coming out of this understanding of God's Word? Can you think of any for you personally? Yeah, Glenn.
I think what holds us in place in God's Word is looking at all of the Word. Maybe I'm soft. Or something like that, in studying, research the scriptures, the other scriptures, mm-hmm. or substantiated or enforced. Mm-hmm. And that was the Bereans, mm-hmm. that they were more noble. And if they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true.
Mm-hmm.
So our truth comes from the scriptures.
Yeah.
If I have a question, we go to the scriptures about the scriptures or something. We go to the scriptures to see what other scriptures say.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we keep in tune with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. Thanks,
so,
Glenn.
What is it? It says that the scriptures sharper than a two-edged sword,
mm-hmm.
dividing asunder both the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
The heart may be leading them, but when you go to the scripture,
yeah.
you see what the other scriptures
mm-hmm.
say in reference to
that.
Yeah. Hmm.
In regards to that, I want to ask you a question. Which scriptures were the Bereans searching? Since obviously the canon wasn't put together then, right?
Yeah.
And there was no New Testament, so.
Well, but
you know, you can't just say search the scriptures, and everybody has their scriptures.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, at the time, there was certainly the Old Testament. There's probably a proto canon for the New Testament. That was making its way around. The Gospels certainly were, you know, in play in some setting. But yeah,
well, in that instance, the question was, is Jesus revealed in the Old Testament? And
yeah.
they were coming along saying, this is this and this and this.
Right.
And they said, wait a minute, we're going to go check that ourselves.
Yeah.
And so there was the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Confirmation.
Yeah, thanks, Judy. Other implications for our family lives, for how we listen to sermons, for your own time in Scripture, other ways that this affects our lives?
Not on that, but I think classes like this are important for because it's relevant to us in spite of our culture. Our culture is trying to pull us away.
Mm.
from scripture, and it's easy to go, well, that's not important, it's more how I worship God in church, or how I listen to Christian music, or how I do whatever, but I think it makes it more relevant when you understand the history, everything that's gone into it, and how it is true.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so a confidence in Scripture, kind of countering the diminishing, you know, view of culture. Yeah. Good. Other things? Ways this?
I can sort of piggyback off of what he was saying as I was going through. I mean, I know it's a wonderful, amazing book, but just a reminder through this class and these topics of just a reminder for me of what that means and the confidence that I can have in this because of all these different things when I'm talking to other people or when I'm studying on my own or when I'm sharing with my kids at home or
yeah.
when I stand up here and share to a class that it's right, it's true, it's all these things.
Mm-hmm.
A good reminder.
Yeah.
For me.
This is my first class. I didn't take any of the others. But just listening to this, I'm like, wait, I want to know more. And I'm like, oh, keep them out of that. They probably already told them. And then our kids, they probably have studied some of this in school already. And I didn't, that would not have been my school. And it creates a desire to ponder, research, develop more thinking. And as I lead a Bible study in my home, to look for ways to stay on task with what we're doing, but incorporate a reminder of validating.
Hmm.
So it stirs up, I guess. It's a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah. This has made me want to use God's words a lot more than my own. Yeah. There's a big difference between that and my off-the-cuff thought. So.
One thing I'm learning then is be humble. You know, Psalm 19:7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise simple. I found that the word statutes is most times translated as testimonies.
Mm-hmm. Some translations it's testimony, some translations it's statutes. And so I need to be humble and God's word is living, try to figure out what God was really saying.
Mm-hmm.
Through that, statutes the word is trustworthy, making wise the simple. Anyway, so yeah. I'm be a little bit more, I don't know it all.
Yeah.
God's word is living. I need God to teach me what his word means.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, in the spirit of ongoing learning, I'm never one to shy away from recommending a book or a website. So, if this is maybe there's a specific question you want to dive into more, there's a list there on your sheet of some of the books that we used in studying this, the ones that are starred, we have or will have in the library. I put a little stack in there for our librarians to add to. In the parentheses to the right, those it's medium, advanced, or beginning, or beginner, just so you know kind of what you'd be getting into if you were ordering that or recommending something for another person. Those are great, great resources. So take advantage of those. Check them out. Read more. One of the things that I am going to keep pressing in this role of director of equipping are the what's online and available online today is just remarkable. I mean, what you have full seminary educations available to you if you want them online. So a couple places to go. The Gospel Coalition in the last year and a half or so has put up entire courses for things like where did the New Testament canon come from? By the guy who studied it his whole life and is totally committed every ounce of scholarship he has towards that question. So they're picking the people who know the most about the topics to lead these courses. Again, they're just available free online. Or biblicaltraining.org is another great place. You have to give them your information and email, but that's it. And they give you the course and you can track it for free. Again, picking the best of the best in these courses. So if you want to dig in more, please do so. There's a couple of resources here that I thought might be fruitful just to mention. How to simply sit down with a person and read the Bible with them. Maybe this leads you to want to get into Scripture and you have a hard time doing it consistently. And you want to just ask someone else who's maybe struggling with that to do that. This kind of walks you through how to do that in a fruitful way with a Christian, a non-Christian. This is, in our library, it basically goes through the disciplines of the Christian life, which are beyond just reading. There's meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture, the benefit of that. This is by Donald Whitney, a really helpful resource. Again, I'll send you kind of a follow-up email with all these on it. I've really benefited from this. We have a copy in our home. It's called How to Read the Bible Book by Book. So it gives you the 5 or 6 page overview of each book so that even when you read devotionally, you'll kind of know how the book is structured so you know where to place this chapter that seems really out of place. What's going on? What's the plan for it? This is a great, great resource. Habits of Grace, this is talking about a lot of different ways you can interact with Scripture personally beyond just sitting and reading it. There's just a great description of that. I thought Mathis did a good job of that. These are more for families and family worship. Donald Whitney's written a lot about that. It's small, it's short, it's merciful, it's full of grace, which if you've ever tried to commit yourself to family worship, you need. So that's a great thing. I found these resources last year. A guy named David Murray has put these together, and this is more for families, walking through like if you do one thing a week, here's a good way to do that, probably with slightly younger children, but this is a family way to do it. This is actually for kids who go on a Bible reading plan, and they'll read through. They've got a section for Sunday morning, taking notes on the sermon, which I thought was really neat to kind of fold that into their way they're thinking about Scripture. Last thing is a study Bible. I think this is probably the best study Bible that's out there. If you don't have a good study Bible, come and see me. I'd love to give this to you. This has just a ton of helpful notes, things that you're puzzled about when you're reading devotionally and don't know where to go. This is a great place. And maybe this isn't a translation you've read before. Maybe this could be that kind of spice for the year kind of thing. So, plenty of resources.
One more thing from the web perspective. Bible Project does a fantastic job of kind of a video of overview of each book of Scripture.
Yeah.
Sometimes even smaller parts of it that's graphically oriented and very easy to follow.
Yeah. Very, yeah.
Good way to kind of get the big picture of what's going on in the book.
Yeah. As we've tried to teach our kids different books of the Bible, we'll go to the Bible Project kind of at the end to kind of see how it all ties together. But that's all to say, don't let this class not affect and stoke a greater passion to dive into Scripture and to interact with it. There is life here. There is food here. There is revelation here that we need so desperately. So do not let that opportunity pass to find a creative way, if your life in Scripture is kind of stale, don't be satisfied with that. You know, that's, I guess, what I'm saying. Change things up and keep moving. There's so much to be found there. So I'm really thankful to you guys for jumping in with this class and sticking with it and being in the mix. Hope it's been helpful. We are going to take a break from adult equipping classes for a little while during the holidays. Start back up either January or February is what we're looking at for something else for the spring. So I'm hoping to do at least one doctrine class a year like this, where it's not necessarily a book study, but it's kind of connecting the dots so that you can kind of see the bigger picture and answer the more broad questions about doctrine that come up. So that's my goal. I really appreciate you guys diving in. Why don't we spend some time, maybe a few of us could just pray in this regard, and let's give thanks to God for His Word, and let's pray in light of this, and then we'll be done in just a few minutes. So I don't know if a few of you pray, and then Matthew, you want to wrap us up after a little bit?
Okay,
let's do that.
Lord God, you've given us your word, and Father, sometimes we have no clue how to understand your word, and I just pray that in our church, God, you ignite a passion to know you and to believe in you and follow you through your word. And I just pray that you'd raise up a little army of teachers that would know your word, God, and be able to teach Bible studies and have a passion that you'd reveal your living word to your people, God. Mm-hmm. And I pray for those that don't know you, God, that your word would also go forth and make a difference. Thank you for what you've done in your hearts through this class. And thank you, Pastor Ben, and I just pray for Matthew and David also. God, that you've got some guys that are passionate for the word, Lord. God, please use them. God, and please, I pray that you raise up others that would want to share your truth, your nuclear truth with people that change lives. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. We give thanks to Father for this day. Once again, just to be able to be here in this class and be exposed to your word. We thank you not only for the Scriptures, but for the Holy Spirit. You give us the desire, the warmth, and you give us everything we need as far as for this life, for glorifying you here on earth, and also for what comes for eternity. the fact that we were called in love, that we're just not just informed, but we're transformed by the inner minds. And we thank you, Father, thank you for this day, for the truth, for the healer's hearts that are continuing to hold on to you.
Father, may what we've learned in this class help us to interact with those who do not know you yet and speak encouragingly about the word and why it is trustworthy and enough. And may we be able to use this information to help the Holy Spirit open the eyes of those around us to the glories of your word.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taken the time to reveal yourself to us, Lord, that it was so important that you made sure it was written down. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the grace and the forgiveness and the salvation that we have through him. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us, directs us, and points us to Jesus, Lord. Give us minds to understand what you have revealed to us. Give us hearts that have a desire to obey and follow what we read and understand. And may it be for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. It's been a joy.